Welcome to Feeding His Sheep Podcast, brought to you by A.T. Stewart Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. Today is Friday, so we're having Flashback Fridays, where I reach back into the archives of sermons that I preached some 20 years ago, and we seek to see what God would say to us in His Word. So take your Bible, and let's listen to God's Word together. If suddenly the Lord said, I'm going to give you the gift of miracles. You will have supernatural power to do any miracle and as many miracles as you would like to do. I will choose you out of all the people in the world to give this gift of the working of miracles. Now think about that for a moment. I want you to think about how you would use that supernatural power. What miracles, what supernatural acts would you do? Think about it now just for a moment. Power to do anything you wanted to do. Supernatural power to do miracles. Miracles as the prophet Elijah and Elisha did. Miracles as Jesus did, as Paul did. Well, some of you might think, well, I think I would bring world peace. Man, I'd use my power to change the hearts of these dictators in these countries that are oppressing people and warring against one another, and all these factions and different ethnic groups that are warring, and I would change their hearts and bring world peace. Sounds pretty good to me. Or maybe you would heal people. I mean, I've thought in some of my daydreaming days, if I had the gift of healing, what it'd be like just to walk down Cobb Hospital in the halls and just go into every room and just heal everybody. Now, the hospital administration might not think too much of you, but the patients would sure love you, wouldn't they? I mean, just clean out that whole hospital. Everybody well, healed. And then make your way to Kenistone. Just go all over Atlanta healing people. Well, how far down your list of things to do would money be? How far down your list would money be? I mean, would you say, well, now that I've healed everybody and I've brought world peace, I think a pot of gold might be good. Huh? Well, I think I'd like to make myself the richest person in the world. Well, you might say, well, I wouldn't go that far, preacher, but just independently wealthy. All right? That would satisfy me. Or I might use my wealth to become a person of power. A person of influence. Now, you know money is power, don't you? I mean, think about it. If Ross Perot worked down here at Walmart, made $35,000 a year, would you have ever heard of him? No way. No way. How you work out this little scenario in your heart of hearts, not when you're trying to be spiritual on Sunday morning, but in your heart of hearts, reveals a lot about how you view money and the purposes you have for money. Why do you work so hard to make more money? And how do you spend the money that you have? Jesus had this supernatural power, could do anything He wanted to do. He created the whole universe. He created all the gold that exists. And yet, you know, Jesus only one time used His supernatural power to acquire money. And in that situation, He was not a pot of gold, but it was less than $150 in today's currency. Less than $150. You see, His purposes for money are different than many of ours. This morning, our study has brought us to God's purposes for money. Why did God allow mankind to use money anyway? He could have ordained another method of it as a system of exchange and commerce. How does He intend for us to use His money? And we saw last week that all the money we have is really His money, that He's entrusted to us. How does He intend for us to use it? God has some definite purposes that He states in His Word that He wants us to use His money to accomplish. But as you can imagine, Satan has his perverted purposes for money as well. He has his perversions that he wants you to use God's money to accomplish. His perverted purposes. Now this morning, we're going to look at God's purposes for you to use His money. We're going to look at Satan's perversions. And then you ask yourself, which one do you line up under? Are you lining up under God's purposes? Are you using the money the way God says? Or are you lining up Satan's perversions? Ask yourself this morning as we see. Our scripture passage today is over in Matthew chapter 17. Turn to Matthew 17. For in this short passage, we have God's five purposes for money. Matthew chapter 17. This is the only time in the scriptures recorded that Jesus used His supernatural power to acquire money. Matthew 17, beginning with verse 24. And when they had come to Capernaum, those who collected the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the 2 drachma tax?" And he said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect customs or poll tax? From their sons or from strangers?" Upon his saying, "From strangers," Jesus said to him, "Consequently, the sons are exempt. But, lest we give them offense, go to the sea, and throw in a hook, take the first fish that comes up, and when you open its mouth, you will find a stater." That was, of course, a coin equal to 4 drachma. "Give it to them for you and for me." Give it to them for you and for me. In this passage, we have God's five purposes for money. Did you see them? Well, I hope you will before we're finished. Number one, God's purpose for money is to meet basic needs. To meet basic needs. The basic need in our story was the temple tax needed to be paid. Now, the Jewish temple tax goes all the way back to Moses. In Exodus chapter 30, God said every male 20 years old and older was to give 1/2 shekel for the service and upkeep of the tabernacle. You remember the religious structure in the Old Testament days. Now in Nehemiah's day, when he came back and the Israelites had come back out of exile in Babylon and they had rebuilt the temple, Nehemiah used this passage in Exodus to set up an annual tax called the temple tax that every male had to pay who was 20 years and older every year. And this was used to keep up the temple for repairs, to take care of the priest and necessary things that needed to be done. Now by Jesus' day, it was given yearly and used to support the temple of His day. Therefore, this was a legitimate need. And it was God's will to meet this need. Now someone has said only 2 things are certain: death and taxes. It was true in Jesus' day as well. They had taxes to pay. And Jesus acquired the money to meet this basic need. So one of God's purposes for our use of His money is that we use that money to meet basic needs. What are our basic needs? Food, clothing, and shelter. Now turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Keep your place in Matthew 17 because we'll be back. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now while you're finding that passage, let me go ahead and give a moderate disclaimer. I am a product of my culture, as you are. I want to admit to you that I am probably not going to do justice to this sermon this morning, because I am a product of my culture. If we had a pastor in our congregation from a third world country, he would probably get up, if we gave him the opportunity after I'm finished, and he'd say, "Pastor Stewart, you didn't go far enough. you didn't go far enough. So take that in mind and just realize I'm probably not going far enough. But look at verse 8. 1 Timothy 6. I actually start with 7. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, shelter and clothing, with these we shall be, look at that next word, content. If you have clothes on your back, and everybody here does, if you've got a roof over your head, if you've got food in your kitchen, then God says you should be content. Now, how many of us, including myself, are content this morning with just those things? God's purpose is to use money to meet basic human needs. That means if I fall down this afternoon, break my arm, I don't have to pray about should I go to the doctor. That's a basic need. I know God wants me to use money to meet that basic need. If I wake up with strep throat tomorrow, I know God wants me to spend money to get medical care to help my strep throat. No question. I don't even have to pray about it. That's a basic need. Now that's God's purpose, to use His money to meet basic needs. Now you know what Satan's perversion of that is? To use our money that God has entrusted to us to meet our lustful desires, to meet our lustful wants. To use God's money to satisfy our fleshly desires. In our American culture, the way it works, I've found three areas that I think we are especially on shaky ground, tenuous ground, when we get in these areas. And we need to be cautious and we need to pray a lot. Because you see, one of the root desires of the flesh is pride. You agree with that? And you know three areas in our society where if we're not very, very careful, pride creeps in? Our house. What's accepted practice? Start off with a small home. As you progress up in the business world, as your income increases, buy a bigger house, move to a better neighborhood. As it increases some more, you buy a bigger house, in a better neighborhood. Now, the house you had was adequate. I mean, it was fine. Nothing wrong with it. You could all stay in it fine. But, hey, you got to move up. Now, if that is done for the purpose of boosting our pride, then it's against God's purposes. I mean, what do you think God wants to do about your pride? You think He wants to feed it, elevate it, or does He want to crush it? He wants to crush it. So if we buy a home for the purpose of lifting our pride up, building our ego, we are following Satan's perversion, not God's purpose. So the home is the first area we've got to really be cautious in. Second, automobiles. Right? People judge us by the car we drive. Right? I got to get me a nice, prestigious car so people will think well of me. I got to, you know, can't hide success. Got to show it. Well, last time I priced Ferrari F40s, they were going at $300,000. I passed it up. Last time I priced the Vectors, they were going for $400,000. Needless to say, I decided to pass that one up too. We've got to be cautious. If I'm buying this car to feed into my fleshly desires, my pride,
I'm not following God's purpose, but Satan's perversion. A third area, apart from house and cars, is our clothes. Clothes. Brand name clothes. I know someone who spent $70 on a shirt. A shirt. Because it was the right brand. Now, I just can't believe that shirt is that much better quality-wise. And that could be the only reason you could justify it is if it was of supreme quality. And it would last about 3 or 4 times longer than a normal price shirt, you know. And it would end up being a good buy. But it was the brand was the reason the person bought this shirt. When we start buying clothes because they have the right label, the right brand, we got to watch it. Because our pride just may be entering into the picture. God's purpose is to meet our basic needs. Satan wants us to meet our basic greeds. Therefore, we have got to distinguish between our needs and our wants. And this is where our culture works against us. I got to tell you, I guarantee some things I would tell you, well, that looks like a need to me. A pastor from a third world country would say, man, that ain't even close to being a need. You just don't know what it's really like. Right? I mean, hey, I'm not doing it justice, I can tell you. We, no doubt, most of us probably live far above our needs. God has never promised to supply our wants. He has said, my God shall supply all your needs according to His glory in Christ Jesus. Now we get into some discussions around my house about needs and wants. And you probably do the same thing if you have teenagers, right? Or even younger children. Everything they see on TV, they want. The younger ones. The older ones just want things that they think they need. I need a new pair of shoes, Daddy. You do. What's wrong with the ones you got? Well, they're not the right color. Or, you know, they are not looking real good. It's amazing what washing tennis shoes can do for them, folks. You can get another year out of a pair of tennis shoes if you wash them. At least 6 months. I mean, they look great. And we have to talk about it. Well, now, is this a need or is this a want? And you have to do the same thing at your house. You know? And daddies need to do the same thing about their purchases. You know, somebody said the only difference between boys and men is that men's toys cost more. And so, guys, you got to ask yourself, is this a need or is this a want? Now, you saying, preacher, I can never buy a want. I can never buy anything I want. I can never buy anything I desire. Not if it's simply to fulfill a fleshly desire. Not if it's simply to fulfill a fleshly desire. Scott had to go to work, by the way. He wasn't leaving because he was upset with anything I said. I saw some of you smiling and looking. So he's working up at the new Eckers, by the way. Go in and see him right up here at the corner. So anyway. See, I saw some of you thinking. All right. Preaching too hard for folks. All right, well. The rest of you wanted to leave, didn't you? Okay. All right. Go back to the tongue, right? Get off money. Get back on the tongue. We can take it. All right, listen. Not if you're going to use it to simply satisfy a fleshly desire. And secondly, not if you're not following God's other purposes for money. Now, if you have an anniversary come up and you want to take your wife to a nice restaurant and you're fulfilling God's other purposes for money, then hey, I think that's fine. But a purchase should not be made if it's simply to fulfill a fleshly desire. And that's between you and God. You've got to get with Him on that. And not if you're not fulfilling God's other purposes for money. Now here's a word of caution. You know, the tendency we have is to take this first principle and think about everybody else and not us. Think about the car somebody else drives or think about the house somebody else lives in. Hey, that's between them and God. You think about your car and your house and your desires and your spending habits. That's the one you've got to answer for and you've got to go to God for. If we're not fulfilling God's other desire, other purposes, and we can't be using our money to just fulfill desires. Let me give you an example. Another church I was in, not this one. I had a fellow that used to say, "Preacher, you know, I just wish we could give, but, you know, things are so tight around our house, and, you know, work's bad, and, you know, we just can't afford to give anything." And then he would be talking to a group of fellas, and I'd be listening, and he'd say, "You know, my wife and I went to this restaurant over here and ate last night. Boy, it sure was good." And that was not a cheap restaurant, folks. It wasn't McDonald's. You know, it was a place that cost them at least $25, $30. You know, and I couldn't help but think to myself, it's amazing. The man's got money to go out and eat in a restaurant, but he doesn't have money to give to the Lord. Now, nothing wrong with eating in a restaurant if you're fulfilling God's other purposes. If you're fulfilling God's other purposes for money, which we shall see. Purpose number two, to give direction. To give direction to your life. Now, it's clear from this story in Matthew 17 that it was God's will that Peter and Jesus pay the temple tax. Now, even if you'd never known that Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's," if you never knew that Paul wrote, "Render to all what is due, tax to whom tax is due," even if you did not know those passages were in the Scriptures, you would still know it was God's will to pay taxes because God provided what they needed to pay this tax. God sometimes uses money to show us His direction for our life. I'm going to give you three ways that God sometimes uses money to show us His direction. First, He may use the lack of money to discipline us, to get our attention. For instance, say that I wake up sick and I need to go to the doctor, but I look in my checking account and it is zero. I mean, I don't have anything in my checking account. I don't have any money to go to the doctor. And you say, "But you just said that was a basic need. And God has promised to meet our needs. So why don't you have the money?" Well, I forgot to tell you that last week I saw this stereo. I mean, it was a nice stereo, CD, stereo, cassette tape. I mean, it was nice. Speakers, big. So I bought it. And that's what brought my checkbook balance down to zero. So you see, what God's doing right now in that situation is He's disciplining me because of foolish spending. Because I was not a good steward, a good manager of what He'd given to me. So now, He's putting me in the pressure cooker to show me, "Hey man, you blew it last week when you wasted that money. And now you have a need and you can't meet it." See, we sometimes fall into the danger of spending our money foolishly, and then when we get in a financial crunch, going to God and say, "Well, God, you know, you promised you'd meet all my needs. Now where is it?" And God may be saying, "Yeah, but not your greeds. Go take that stereo back and get your money back, and then you can go to the doctor with that money." So sometimes God uses money to get our attention because of bad financial management. Secondly, God may use money or the lack of it to show you He wants you to change jobs. I mean, if you're working hard, if you're working diligently, but you're not making enough money to meet the basic needs of your family, then God may well be saying to you, He wants you to find another job. He may want you to go to school and get some extra training and find a job that you can meet the basic needs of your family. Sometimes God uses financial pressure to show us He wants us to change jobs. And then thirdly, He may show you His will through your financial situation. For instance, if I'm buying a car and I go out and price some cars, and there's one car that, man, I really like it, but it is an expensive car. But you know, it rides so good. That's why they want you to test drive them, folks. If they can get you in that car driving it, they've almost got you. That's why they say, well, you drive it, then we'll talk about the price. So they don't want to increase the value in your eyes. And man, you say, this car is, boy, it's wonderful. It drives good. It's got a tremendous sound system. It's comfortable. It's safe. But man, it is expensive. And then I go and look at another car, not as comfortable, but just as reliable. Not as prestigious. Doesn't have this cassette stereo system, just an AM/FM radio. But I can afford it. I mean, I can make the payments on that one. Now, I don't have to spend much time asking God to show me His will about which car He wants me to buy. I mean, the fact that He has not provided financially for me to buy that most expensive car is a good indication He doesn't want me to buy. So sometimes God will use your financial situation to show you His will about a matter. If you've got a choice between two vacations and one is just more than you can afford, it may appeal to your flesh a lot more, but you know that you cannot afford it, then hey, God's given you His direction on that. Go to the one you can afford. Now that's God's purpose, to give direction through finances. You know what Satan's perversion is? If you can borrow the money, or if you have the money, then you have a right to buy it. If you can borrow the money, worry about paying for it later. Just get the money and get what you want. Or, if you have the money to buy it, then you have a right to buy it. You see, just because you may be able to afford a certain car or a certain item doesn't necessarily mean God wants you to have it, that it is His will for you to have. But that's what Satan wants you to do. Satan wants you to say, man, I earned the money. I have a right to buy it if I want to. I mean, I worked hard for that money. And if I want to buy that more expensive car, then that's nobody's business but mine. Don't tell me, preacher, I can't buy it. That's Satan's perversion. Now, where do you line up? God's purpose or Satan's perversion? Third purpose God has for money, in addition to meeting our basic needs and giving us direction, is to advance His kingdom work. To advance His kingdom work. Jesus did not want to give unnecessary offense to the tax collectors and to the Jews. Therefore, He paid this temple tax. He didn't want them to be able to accuse Him of breaking the law of Moses. Now, Jesus didn't have to pay this tax, folks. That's what that little conversation He had with Peter was all about when He said, Peter, who do the kings collect the poll tax from? Their sons or from other people? Well, a king doesn't collect tax from his own son. That's collecting it from himself. He makes the other people pay the taxes, right? Jesus was saying, I'm the Son of God. Now, this tax is being collected for the temple of God. Now, do you think I'm exempt as a son from paying this tax? Yeah, He was exempt. The Father God would not put a place of tax upon His own Son. Jesus was the temple of God. Right? The Word become flesh. But He said, so we won't give offense, so we can advance the kingdom of God, we don't want to give a stumbling block unnecessarily, we will pay the tax. Now God wants to use money to advance His kingdom work. Now, there are three basic ways that God desires to do this. First, by helping Christians who are in need. In this story, Peter was the one in need. He needed to pay the tax. Now, Peter didn't need to pay it. He wasn't exempt. And so, he had a basic need, and Jesus met that need. God wants us to help Christians who are in need. In fact, Galatians 6:10 says, let us do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of the faith. Especially those who are the household of the faith. That means Christian brothers and sisters. We're to do good to all people, but especially those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ. God wants us to use money to help Christians who have legitimate needs. Now, I stress legitimate needs. They've fallen on hard times. They've been laid off at work. And he says we're to give it to them, not loan it to them. But you need to make sure it's a legitimate need. Make sure that they're not being disciplined by God because of some foolish stewardship. And you don't want to try to relieve that pressure by moving in when God's putting the pressure on them. So you need to pray about it. You need to look into the situation. Make sure it's a legitimate need. And then you know it's God's will to help out. Second, God wants us to advance His kingdom not only by helping Christians in need, but by helping poor people. Helping poor people. Proverbs 14 says, "He who is gracious to the needy honors God." Now again, we're talking about people who are legitimately poor. We're not talking about people who are just lazy, who just don't want to work. I'm not even talking about the folks that stand up with the signs and said, "I will work for pay." And you put one of those in the back of your car and take him to your house and work him? No way. And he knows that. So hey, he knows you're just giving the money anyway. Now we're not talking about the scams. We're talking about people who are legitimately needy, who are not able because of their background or because of their financials, because of their educational level, or because of they just don't have it together enough mentally to be able to really hold a job and keep it going. We're talking about those kind of folks who maybe because of physical reasons cannot work or not work enough to make ends meet. We're talking about helping people that really are in need. And our society with welfare and disability and all, you'll have to look to find someone who indeed is considered legitimately poor. But you probably can find some, and it would be God's will to help them. Third way God wants to advance His kingdom through money is through supporting Christian workers. Here we got missionaries, pastors, and others. Laborer is worthy of his wages, the scripture says. It says, let him who preaches the gospel make his living by the gospel. 1 Timothy 5 says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Now that double honor is as an honorarium. It means financial support. And so it is God's will for us to use money to advance His kingdom by helping poor, by helping needy Christians, and by supporting Christian workers. Now, Satan's perversion of this is to use your money not to advance God's kingdom, but to advance your own power, your own prestige, your own influence. In other words, not use your money to advance God, but to advance yourself. Give to rich who can help you in return. Or to create power and influence by buying politicians or local officials. I think some people down at the airport in Atlanta have bought into this one, don't you? Or even to give big bucks to the church so that you can have an influence in that church. I've even known of that. A church I pastored, not this one, but a church I pastored before. It was this fella who gave a rather large sum for us to work on the sound system. Seems like every church I've pastored, we've always had to work on the sound system. I don't know why. It is. Everyone I've pastored, we've had to redo the sound system. And so we were redoing it at this church. And this man came up and gave a sizable gift to do that. Well, about a week later, he called me up and he started wanting to tell me who to use to do the sound system and what equipment to buy and on and on and on. Well, we didn't follow what he said because it was not the best thing to do. But I, in a conversation with this man a year or so earlier, had gotten the idea that he liked to use his money to gain influence because he mentioned going to a hospital with his daughter in the emergency room and how she wasn't getting the attention she needed. And so he started passing money out to people to get her quicker attention. He said, and she got it. He said, man, money will do things. And I kept that in my mind. Things like that stick in my mind, people say. And sure enough, he wanted to use it to gain influence. Did he give any more big donations? No. But I read in a Christian publication about a month later where he'd given a large donation to this Christian organization, and they had his picture on the front of it, on the inside of it, showing him handing this check. And you know what I thought? He's going to be trying to run that next. You see, Satan wants you to use your money to advance yourself, for you to gain influence, for you to increase your own power and prestige. But now look over in Galatians 6. Galatians 6 kind of sums up this point very well. Either you'll follow God's purpose to advance His kingdom, or you will follow your own purpose and Satan's perversion, which is to advance yourself. But look over in Galatians 6, beginning with verse 6. This deals with using our resources to benefit the kingdom of God, or using it to benefit ourselves. Galatians 6, 6. And let the one who has taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. Now you hear that verse a lot, but you know the context of it is money. What you do with your money. For the one who sows to his own flesh, that is, uses money to accomplish his own fleshly desires, shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit, that is, following God's purposes, shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. So here you have it. Either you use your money and sow it to the Spirit, or you sow it to the flesh. Now, where do you line up? Under God's purposes or Satan's perversion? All right, let's take the fourth purpose God has for money. And that is to test our faithfulness. To test our faithfulness. Would Peter follow these commands, even though they probably seemed ridiculous to him? I mean, think about it. Go down to the sea, throw in a hook. He didn't even say put bait on it. Throw in a hook, and the first fish that comes up, look in its mouth. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't fish too much without any bait. I don't usually just throw a hook out thinking something's going to bite it. But those were the exact instructions Jesus gave him. Now, he was testing Peter's faithfulness. Would he be faithful and obey what the command of Christ was? God sometimes uses money to test our faithfulness and our obedience. In fact, He always does. For instance, will you follow God's purposes for money that we're talking about this morning? Will you follow His purposes? Will you be obedient to what He says He would want you to do with the money He's entrusted to you? If so, then He will entrust to you spiritual riches. Now, what's Satan's perversion of this one? Satan's perversion is for you to adopt the world's system of money management. Throw out God's purposes and accept His perversions. Which basically says, I earned it, I can spend it like I want to. That's Satan's perversion. Now, where do you line up? Following God's purposes, committed to do so? Or, hey, man, I earned it, I'll spend it like I want. Number five, the fifth purpose that God has for money is to illustrate His power. God provided the money that was needed miraculously. Peter saw the power of Jesus that day in a new dimension. Jesus was glorified through this miracle. There are times in our lives that God wants us to look to Him and trust Him to provide our financial needs. He engineers situations where we are in financial need so that we have to trust Him. He wants us to get dependent upon Him. He wants us to trust Him for everything we need. And He wants to show us that. And sometimes He chooses to do that through our finances. Let me give an example of how that happened in my life. When I got out of seminary, I went down to Florida to serve a church in the Orlando area. I went for the grand yearly salary of $12,000. Now, I had a budget all worked out. Things were working good. Until God started dealing with me. Everybody thinks it's their car, don't they? Until God... Good excuse to leave, isn't it, Lynn? All right, so anyway. Okay, let's get back on the thought here. Okay, so everything was going good with my budget until God started dealing with me about my tithing. I had been tithing off of the net, you know, after taxes. And God started dealing with me that I needed to give before taxes. Because He said, give the first fruits. And I remember saying, Lord, if I do that, my budget's going to get thrown all to pieces. I mean, it's going to blow it all to shreds. And of course, God came back and said, do you trust me? Haven't I promised to meet your needs? So because of that, a life insurance policy premium notice came into my mail. And the notice and the premium would be due in about 3 weeks. I did not have the finances to pay it. I said, well, Lord, I don't know if you even want me to have life insurance. And maybe that's not trusting you. I don't know. But I know one thing. If I pay this premium, it's got to be from you. You know, I would think that if something happens to me, it would be prudent to have a policy to take care of my wife. So I just threw the premium notice up on the top of the dresser and said, Lord, it's in your hands. If you want it paid, then provide the money. I just laid it with Him, trusted Him. About a week later, a church called me up and said, our pastor's going to be out of town on Thanksgiving. We always have a Thanksgiving morning service. Will you come and preach our Thanksgiving morning service? I didn't have to pray too long about that one. Yeah, I'll be glad to. Well, of course, they gave me an honorarium. And you know how much it was, the amount needed to pay the insurance premium. Now, I saw the power of God through that. I saw that God is able, that God is worthy of my complete trust and my complete confidence. And He wanted to teach me that I could trust Him and obey Him and He would provide. So God wants to use His money in our life to illustrate His power. And you know what Satan's perversion of that is? Satan wants you to solve your financial dilemma with the power of the credit card, not the power of God. Or he wants you to seek financial security, financial independence, so you don't need God anymore. Satan wants you to get so set in your mind financially that you think, hey, I don't need God now. I can handle anything that comes up. I think we should make provisions as we are able for rainy days. I think we should make provisions for retirement as we're able, as long as we can fulfill the other purposes that God has for money as well. But I don't think our purpose should be to be financially independent so that we don't have to trust God anymore. And you see, that is, to me, the danger. I mean, as a part of me that wants to be financially independent. I mean, I don't want to have any financial concerns. I just want to know, hey, no matter what happens financially, man, I can handle it. But that's not what God wants. He wants me to trust Him. And you know, I think God's going to keep me trusting Him. But you know, it's not a bad trade-off when you think about it. I was thinking about this the other day. You know, God's going to make you trust Him. I mean, that's the only way you can grow spiritually is by trusting God, right? Now, had you rather have financial needs that you have to trust Him about, or had you rather have health problems that you got to trust Him about? Or family problems that you got to trust Him about? I said, God, I'll take the financial problems any day. Man, I'd rather have to be concerned about those than some of the other areas. You could get a hold of me if you wanted to, right? So our goal should not be financial independence, either now or in retirement. We should never try to get to the point we do not have to trust God and depend on Him. You remember the rich fool? He said, man, I don't have big enough barns to gather everything I'm making. So I'm going to build some bigger barns. And I'm going to fill them up. And when I get them all filled up, then I'm going to sit back and relax and take it easy. And you know what God called him? A fool. A fool. Because as soon as he thought he had it made, God took his life. And God said, now who will spend what you've gathered up? God's purposes for money. Where do you line up? God's purposes or Satan's perversion?